This message is a ministry of North River Church. Visit us online at gonorthriver.org.
All right, if you will grab your Bibles this morning and join me once again in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and we have been walking through the story of Joseph as we've been walking through the last chapters of Genesis, and it brings us to Genesis chapter 48 this morning. And so we'll camp out there for the remainder of our time this morning. We've got two more sermons after this one in the life of Joseph, and we will finish that up, and then we'll head to Vision Sunday on August the 21st. So you be praying, be reading ahead. We will continue to walk verse by verse through these last chapters and see what God would say to us as a church family. We come to Genesis chapter 48, and we have been watching the story of Joseph play out. If you have not been here, you can certainly go back and listen to those messages on our website. We've been walking through the life of Joseph. We have seen Joseph be the apple of his dad's eye, and his brothers hate him for that. And we've seen Joseph's dreams that the Lord had given him, showing him that he would rise to a position of prominence, that his brothers would bow down and his parents would bow down to him. We've seen Joseph leave from there and go in as a slave to Egypt. We've seen not only that, but we've seen him be falsely accused for things that he did not do, spend time in prison. And we've seen Joseph rise to prominence, to where the dreams that the Lord had given him early in his life come true, and his brothers and his father come in and bow down before him, and he's able to serve them and to take care of them from a perspective of a famine that's been going on in the land. We've seen all of this transpire in Joseph's life, and I cautioned you as we began working through this story that oftentimes as we read the Bible, we can lift up the people in the Bible as if they are the heroes of the story. And remember, I reminded you that we've got to be cautious with that, because what we see in the scriptures played out is that God takes ordinary people and accomplishes extraordinary things through them, not because of who they are, but because of who God is. See, the truth is, God is the hero in the Bible. Everybody else is just playing a supporting role. And we're going to see what I think is probably one of the most tender chapters in the book of Genesis as we come to the end of Jacob's life. That is Joseph's dad. That's what we're going to cover here in the text this morning. I want to read chapter 48 in its entirety, and I want you to pause for a moment. And if you've ever experienced the loss of a loved one, if you've ever sat beside their bed at the end of their life and held their hand or listened to them talk or experienced anything like that, I want you to go in your mind to that place. And we're going to see here at the end of Jacob's life how he finishes well. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 48 and have in your mind that experience that you may have had. It says, "After this, Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is ill.' So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, 'Your son Joseph has come to you.' And then Israel," that's Jacob, that's the name that the Lord had given him after he had blessed him and said he was going to make him into a great nation, "Israel summoned his strength and he sat up in his bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. And they shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, my To my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." And the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." And then Joseph removed them from his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." But when Joseph saw that his fathers had laid his right hand on the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hands to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And then he put Ephraim before Manasseh, and then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Let's pray. Lord, I ask this morning that you would give us insight into your word. Father, as we consider this morning what it means in our lives as believers to finish the race that you have set out before us well, I pray this morning that you would challenge us through your word, that as we consider Jacob's example here, Lord, we would seek to apply the truth in the text this morning to our own lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You see the story play out here at the end. That's the call that no one wants to get at the end of someone's life. It's the dreaded call that many of you have probably received at some point, a loved one or a parent that is about to die. You hear that news, and Joseph receives that news at the beginning here of chapter 48. His dad has been in Egypt. They had journeyed from Canaan. They were living there for about 17 years at this point in time. That's how long that he had been with Joseph and Joseph's family, and all the family had been together in the land of Egypt. And Joseph gets the news that his father is about to die. He took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and what you see play out here is something that most of us probably have never seen really played out in our own lives. What you see is a patriarch of a granddad blessing his grandsons, conferring on them God's blessing and the continuance of the covenant that God had made with him. You see this done very intentionally here in the text. You see, I want you to think about something for a second, because I'm not sure we think about it a whole lot, but how do we pass on our faith to the next generation? How do we confer between where we are to our children and to our grandchildren? What are we thinking about in that? Are we thinking about that at all? Are we thinking about what our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are going to experience in this life with regards to their walk with the Lord. Do we care about that? See, I think we care about a lot of things. If you ask most parents, they care about where their kids go to college, right? You want them to graduate high school, preferably, right? You want them to go to college. You want them to get a good job, and can I get a witness, get off the payroll? You with me? My parents are here this morning, and that was the greatest day in their life, I can tell you. Get off the payroll and move on, right? But here's the thing. I think we've got a ton of plans for our kids and even for our grandkids, but all too often, we don't think about them spiritually. We think about all the grand plans for their life, but the greatest thing that could ever happen in the life of your child or your grandchild is that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That they walk with the Lord all of their days. That's the greatest thing they could ever do in their lives. And so often, church, so often, it takes a back burner to so many other things. What we see here in Genesis chapter 48 is Jacob ending his life well, purposefully passing to the next generation and the next generation a godly heritage so that they could go forward in their lives. Jacob's name, if you know, means swindler. Jacob didn't start off too well. In fact, Jacob had stolen the birthright, the blessing from his older brother. Jacob was on the run for a lot of his early life and hiding from his brother Esau. Jacob was not necessarily the most upstanding man that you would have encountered, but God had chosen, even as a result of that, to use Jacob. For his promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 that was passed then to his son Isaac was passed to Jacob, and Jacob's looking forward to that covenant, that blessing being passed to his grandchildren. It says in verse 2 that it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." It says Israel, that's Jacob, summoned his strength and he sat up in bed. And he said to Joseph, I want you to notice what he says here. "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz and in the land of Canaan." You can check that story out in earlier chapters in the book of Genesis. But it says that he blessed me and he said to me, this is what the Lord had said to Jacob, "Behold, I'm going to make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession." One of the things that if we think about finishing well, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. We see Jacob do this here in Genesis chapter 48. Finishing well means pointing to a story bigger than your own. If we're going to finish life well, it means pointing to a story that's bigger than our own. Now, here's the thing. Our culture says the greatest story is your story. You are the center of your own universe. You are what matters in your life. Nothing else matters. You matter. Take care of yourself. You need to focus on yourself. You are what's important. But here's the thing that the scripture paints for us, what we see in Jacob's life here, that Jacob recognizes that he's just part of a larger story of what God is doing. Now, here's the thing for us to recognize in that. Same thing's true for you and the same thing's true for me. All too often, we focus our lives on thinking that we are the center of the universe. Life revolves around us. I'm primarily concerned about myself. And yet here, what we see Jacob show us, what he says to us, is life is more than just you. Life is more than just your desires. Life is more than being focused just on yourself. In fact, he would say this, go so far as to say, your role in God's story is infinitesimally small. You say, well, then do we matter at all in God's story? Of course we matter in God's story. We matter so much that he sent his son Jesus to redeem us from our sins. That's how much we mean in the story, but let's not get it out of whack. Let's realize the story is God's story. And he just gives us a small part to play in his story. Let me ask you this. Parents, do your kids recognize that you play just a small part in God's story? Grandparents, do your grandkids recognize and understand that you play just a small part in God's story, the great story of redemption that began with Adam and Eve in the garden and is carried through and will culminate in Jesus Christ returning? Do they realize that we're just a small sliver of that story? Are you pointing your kids and your grandkids to a story bigger than their own? Jacob begins here as Joseph and his two sons are there with him, and he says, I'm just part of a big story that's going on. God has come to me and said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you fruitful. Jacob could look up and say, so look at me, I'm the focus of the story. He doesn't. He says, God is the focus of this story. God's blessing, God's purpose, God's plan is unfolding even as we speak, and I play just a small part of that. And he's saying to his grandsons and to his son here, so do you. Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, is what God had told to Jacob. I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. I want you to notice here what Jacob does. Jacob takes Joseph's two sons, his two oldest sons, and he says, I'm adopting them as my own. I'm taking them as my own. Now, if you look at the name of Israel, what you will realize is that Israel, Jacob, is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel that we'll see play out through the rest of the Old Testament. What you see here is that Jacob says, I'm taking Manasseh and Ephraim, and I'm making them my own sons. Joseph, you can have the rest of your kids, but these two are mine. I'm taking them. They're my own, and he is going to come forward and bless them. It says, the children that you fathered after them will be yours, but they shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. Verse 7, as for me, when I came from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her on the way. In verse 8, when Israel, that's Jacob, saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Now, don't think in this scenario that he doesn't recognize them. Though his eyes are dim, we'll find out in verse 10, he recognizes these two sons of Joseph, but he's doing something purposefully here. Something that we don't do in our culture, but was huge in their culture. When a patriarch of a family was about to die, he would call in his sons, his children, and he would bless them and confer on them the blessing to carry on the family name. And so he's looking at these two sons and he's saying, I'm bringing them in, I'm adopting them as my own, and I am going to bless them and confer the blessing that the Lord has blessed me with. Joseph said, they're my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Thought about that this week. Thought about this idea of blessing. We bless with our words. Parents, let me say this to you as a parent of two little girls. Have you ever noticed that the most of the things that you say to your kids is negative? You ever thought about that? Most of what we say to our kids is negative. don't do this. Why did you not do this the way you should have? Why are you killing your brother in the bedroom, right? I mean, things like that. We predominantly say things to our kids in a negative way, and yet what we see happening here is Jacob blessing his grandsons. Now, let me say this. Grandparents, you typically do a lot better job of blessing slash spoiling grandkids, right? But here's the thing. You've recognized that, right? You've recognized that your words that you say to your grandkids matter. It builds them up or it tears them down. The things that you say will do that to your grandkids. Parents, let me just encourage you and encourage me as I say this. We need, as believers, to do a much better job of blessing our kids. I didn't say bless them out, right? But of blessing them, of building them up with the words that we say to them, of talking about how we see God working in their lives, talking to them about the dreams that we have from a spiritual perspective, recognizing that there's more to life than what they become one day, that their relationship with Jesus Christ is paramount to any of those other things. Parents, are you blessing your kids with the words that you say to them? Grandparents, let me challenge you as well. It may come a little bit easier to you, but your grandkids need to hear you bless them. They need to hear that you think God has created them for a purpose in life. They need to hear from you that you believe God is going to use them in incredible ways. They need to hear from you that you think God's going to do amazing things in and through their life. Our kids, church, our kids need to hear from us what we believe God is going to do in and through them. Because they're hearing from the culture something completely different. They're hearing from the culture something completely different. They're hearing that certain other things matter, that life's all about them, and we realize that that's not the case. They hear from the culture that they should just try to fit in with everybody else. They hear from the culture that things matter that we say don't matter a whole lot. They hear values that are pushed on them from our culture that has no relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever. If we are not in the business, church, of blessing our kids, of continuously pointing them to Jesus Christ throughout their daily lives, they will hear something completely different and they will buy it hook, line, and sinker from the culture that we live in. It is imperative on us as believers to be purposeful with the words that we say to our kids, with the words that we say to our grandkids, so that it challenges them, it builds them up, it points them to the Lord. Jacob here is coming to the end of his life, and he takes these two grandsons of his, and he says, they're mine, I'm taking them. And verse 10 says, the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near, his two sons, to Jacob. It says that Jacob kissed them and he embraced them. Parents, grandparents, when's the last time that you have kissed your grandkids and embraced them? Can I say to you, that is one of the most meaningful things in the life of your kids or your grandkids than they ever experience, is for them to be picked up in your arms, to be held and to be kissed. It says, Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see even your offspring also. And Joseph removed his two sons from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth in honor of his father there. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger son. And his left hand, and he put it on the head of Manasseh. He crossed his hands. You say, what's the big deal with that? Why is that such an important thing for the author of Genesis to tell us? And what he's demonstrating there is typically the right hand was used to bless the older child. It was the double portion blessing that they would receive. And yet here what happens is his hands are crossed, and so he transfers the double blessing to the younger son and not to the older son at this point. In fact, what happens is Joseph looks and he goes, oh, no, Dad, you missed it. You can't see very well, right? His eyes were dim. What happened? In the process, in verse 15, Joseph was blessed by his dad, and this is what Jacob said to him: the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You're taking notes this morning. The first truth, finishing well, means pointing to a story that's bigger than your own. But here's the second truth. Finishing well means investing in future generations. Finishing well means investing in future generations. We see Jacob do that here with his grandsons, transferring this blessing onto them. And Joseph's a bit taken back. In verse 17, he saw that his father had put his right hand on the head of Ephraim. It displeased him. He took his father's hands to move them. He was trying to swap them back the way that they were supposed to be. Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. Now, I want you to know here that Jacob's not just being a stubborn old man, okay? It's not what he's doing at all. In fact, Jacob, through the work of the Lord in his life and in this moment, realizes what's interesting about the way God operates is God doesn't always pick the first. God doesn't always pick the best and the brightest to work through them. In fact, what you see constantly throughout the scriptures is God taking that was less and making more of it for his namesake. Here, the oldest son should have got the double portion blessing, but his hands were crossed. Now, if you're a younger child, this makes you happy, right? If you're an older child like myself, you're thinking, that's not right. And my parents are here, my younger brother is at home, and I'm thinking, don't get any ideas, Mom and Dad, right? But here, God is working in and through Jacob to confer this blessing. And his father says to him in verse 19, I know, my son, I know. He also will be a great people, that's the older son. But nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he, that's Jacob, blessed them, his grandsons, that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die. Listen to what he says to his son. But God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. See, this promise that God had made beginning with Abraham and passed to Isaac, passed to Jacob, which has now been passed to Joseph's sons here, what he's reminding Joseph, though they are in a foreign land at the moment, that they will return to the promised land that God has set aside for them. We know at the end of the book of Genesis, it would be 400 years before they would make it back to the promised land, but the promise remains here. See, what Jacob's doing, what Israel is doing, is he is pointing Joseph not to the immediate moment, but down the road. In fact, in this moment, what Jacob is doing, Israel is doing, is he's trying to help Joseph see that there is a legacy that God is building and God is continuing to unfold before him. What we know is that Joseph would never experience it. In fact, his two sons would never experience it, but their grandsons would be led out of Egypt, would go on to do what God had called them to do, to inherit the land that he had promised, for the covenant that had been made with Abraham, that a redeemer would come, is going to actually happen. What Jacob does here is he reminds his son and his grandsons of what it means to leave a legacy that will outlive you. I want to write down the third truth this morning. Finishing well means leaving a legacy that will outlive you. Let me ask you, parents, grandparents, what will you be known for in future generations? What will people remember about you? What will your kids remember about you when you're gone? What will your grandkids remember about you when you're gone? Have you begun leaving a legacy in their lives that will outlive you? See, what we see here is, for me, one of the most tender passages in all the scripture of a granddad, not bitter in his old age, a granddad not reminiscing about how good things used to be, a granddad looking forward to what God is going to do in the life of the future generations. Let me ask you, church, what are you leaving as a legacy for future generations? You see, I'm convinced that God has placed us as a church here, not just for us. God has placed us as a church here so that it will impact generations to come in this community. See, so many times we can get so tunnel vision focused on us that we lose sight of the legacy that God wants to leave through us. Here, what we see played out is Jacob doing exactly that, of pointing to God's work that's going to continue to happen until it's all over and Christ returns. I want to ask you, if you would, this morning to bow your head and to close your eyes, and I want to invite our band to come back up, and we'll close out our service this morning. But I do want to ask you, church, to reflect on a few questions this morning as you consider what we've looked at today. The first question is this: are you pointing to a story that's bigger than your own? Maybe here this morning, and the reality is in your life that the greatest story in your mind is yours. And I'm here to share with you today that the greatest story that has ever been told and will ever be told is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, stepped foot out of heaven, that he came to this earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to the cross and paid the debt of sin that we owed on the cross, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, and he's coming again. That is the story. This morning, your step may be that you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you need to put your story in perspective of the story. Parents, grandparents, you may be living life in this moment and realize that things sure do look like they're a lot about you. And that you look at your kids and they think life is a lot about them. And this morning, you need to commit to continually pointing them to the greater story, the story of what God is doing in this world. Are you blessing your kids and your grandkids? Not necessarily in some formal sense of transferring something to them or anything like that, but are you purposeful in your words to build them up, to point them to Christ, to talk about what God is doing in their life? If not, I want to challenge you this morning to do that. To begin thinking daily, how can I build my kids up? How can I bless them? How can I point them to Christ, point them to what God's doing in their life and what He's doing in the world? How can I bless my kids or my grandkids? And then lastly, what legacy are you leaving? What legacy are you leaving? Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you continue over these next moments and through the next week, reinforcing these truths in our hearts and in our minds. That you would help us to take what your word has shown us today and that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, that we would point to a story that's bigger than our own. Lord, that we would bless our kids or our grandkids. Lord, that we would consider what it means to live a godly legacy that will far outlive us. We ask this. And